love to visit new places and taste food that is known in that region. I like going to Korea and going to this mandu house in Namdaemun Market. That mandu, you cannot taste anywhere else except in that place. So good. Every chance I get, I go there to buy some mandu, dumplings. And in L.A., when I used to live in San Anselmo in Northern California, in L.A., there's a place, noodle house, called Gilmok. Oh, they're so good. It's to die for. Their noodles are so good. No one makes it like them. Oh, and we used to drive, like my wife and I, drive like about 6-7 hours to L.A. just to eat that noodle and come back. It's that good. And I love to go to this one kind of, the naengmyeon house called Joseon Barbecue in L.A. Their naengmyeon's really good. Now, you don't even know what I'm talking about because you haven't tasted them, but I have. I know the taste already. It's like I'm salivating. Oh, when I go back, first thing I'm going to eat tomorrow is naengmyeon. And then, Gilmok, oh, their dongchimi noodle, oh, it's just out of this world. And when I go to Namdaemun Market, that mandu, oh, but you don't have an idea what I'm talking about because you haven't tasted them. Now, psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do we know that God is good? You have to taste him. Unless you taste them, unless you know what it tastes like, you are not able to really say, God is good. Yeah, everyone else is saying it. Yeah, pastor is saying, well, God is good, God is awesome. And is it really your testimony that God is good? Or have you really tasted what he's like? You see, in order for God to be a personal God, in order for God to be my God, you need to know his taste. What he is like, what he doesn't like, and what he gets excited about. We need to really know God and taste him. And Solomon says, taste. I have tasted him and he is good. And I pray that this morning message, like promised, I will keep it short. Before you fall asleep, I'll finish. So if you feel like, I'm going too long, just go like that and I'll stop. Someone's dropping phones. We know right away that's the phone dropping. Feel sorry for the man. God is good God. And we say, God is good all the time. But how do I know? Well, my pastor tells me so. My friends tell me so. But that's not good enough. Unless you experience God, there's no power in your faith, in your life, in your spiritual journey. You see, disciples followed Jesus for 3 years. 3 years. And Jesus was the one who trained them. Jesus was the one who really kind of taught everything he wanted to teach. Yet, in their life, they were powerless. They thought they knew Jesus, but they didn't really know Jesus. In fact, every time Jesus wanted to share his heart, they were doing something else, especially Peter. Peter was kind of, knucklehead. He just doesn't get it. He gives a great answer. Jesus said, well, who do people say I am? Well, people say that you are, Elijah. Some people say you're Moses. Some people say you're a prophet. And Jesus wasn't interested in hearing what other people had to say about Jesus. Jesus wanted to know, what do you think I am? Who do you think I am? Asked the disciples. And Peter says, wonderful. You are Christ, Son of the living God. And I'm sure that Peter, after saying it, he was surprised at himself too. Where did that come from? did I just say that? Sometimes don't you do that? After you say something, go, hey, did I just say that? Oh, I don't know where that came from. Peter was like that. Oh, he was surprised. Someone who was more surprised was Jesus. He said, oh, that's not Peter. Oh, and he tells Peter, that's not you who are saying. It doesn't come from flesh. This has to come from the Spirit. This is not your answer. This is answer from the Spirit. He gave the right answer that Jesus wanted to hear. Yet right after that passage, what follows? Jesus is talking about, okay, now I'm going to go die on the cross and the third day I'm going to rise again. You see, Peter was expecting Christ who will really be someone who, Messiah, who will free them from all this bondage, who will bless them, who will make their life so much better than now. But Jesus is talking about dying. And you know, Peter says, no. That's not the Christ that I'm expecting. No, Jesus, don't say those things. That's bad luck. Don't say that. I gave you a good answer, so live up to that answer. You know what Jesus says? Get behind me, Satan. Just a few minutes ago, Jesus was praising him for giving the right answer. Now Jesus scolds him. Get behind me, because Peter thought he knew Jesus, but he didn't. He hasn't tasted who Jesus is. Jesus really wanted Peter to know was someone who will die on the cross on behalf of humanity to save. You know when the disciples really got to know who Jesus is? They were after Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus promised them Holy Spirit. They were gathered at the attic of Mark and they were praying. As they were praying, the Holy Spirit came and it just hit them like fire hit them. And they began to speak in tongues. And they began to really speak the language that they didn't even learn. And then they received power and went out and lived a life for Christ. You see, until that point, they never knew what God tasted like. It was through the Holy Spirit that they tasted who God is. You see, we really need to experience the Spirit in our lives in order to really kind of know who God is in my life. Yeah, we can be kind of mimicking about, talking about like a parrot. You know, oh yeah, according to Pastor Jim Bob, God is this way. God is that way. But God may be even bigger and greater than that. Sometimes we box God into, you know, some kind of a, you know, okay, God, you have to be this way. You have to be manageable. You know, I cannot handle God. It was too big. When I was in seminary, I taught Sunday school in Sacramento United Presbyterian Church, children ministry. Back then, I taught this one song that I know it's heretical. That song was a bad song, but kids loved it. And I sang it, you know, with the gusto. Every Sunday, we sang that song. And the song went something like this. If I had a white little box, I'd put Jesus in, take him out and put him back again. There's a second verse. If I had a black little box, I'd put Satan in, take him out and suck his face, put him back again. It was like that. You know, put God in a white little box and take him out and kiss him a little bit and put him back in. And in a black box, put Satan in. And, you know, after I kind of thought about that lyric a little bit, wow, we're putting God in a box. And we put him in there, and once in a while, we take him out and, I love you, God. Okay, go back in. Don't come out until next Sunday, okay? I'll see you next Sunday. Make sure you stay in there. Don't go anywhere. How many of us do that? How many of us really kind of box God in into something that is manageable, that I just take out once in a while when I become spiritual and kiss him and say I love him, that I want to just do a lot of things for him and then put him back and say, well, stay there. I don't want you to do things that I cannot handle, that it's beyond me, so you just stay in there. How many of us do that? I do that sometimes. In fact, I do it a lot of times. You know, I take him out once. The only time that I take him out is when I need him. When I feel like he can do, you know, some things that I cannot handle, okay, it's your turn. You see, that's not the kind of God that God wants to be. He wants to be released in our lives. He wants to really, for us to taste him and know who he is and what he has done for us. Now I want to share kind of just two things about God's character that we need to really kind of taste this side of God. Once you taste this about God, you will not want to go back to anything else. First of all, is we need to really kind of taste that God is loving God. God loves us. Our theme is amazing grace. For grace of God to be amazing, you need to really realize how much you're loved. A lot of times we don't have a very distorted image of who we are. You know, we're just wicked, crooked, really bad and terrible and all that. No, you are creatures of God. You're masterpieces of God. Sin entered into our lives and the world got hold of us. Now God wants to claim us back and he wants to do it by loving us. We think that God hates the world. No. John 3:16, for God so what? Love the world that he gave only begotten son. He doesn't want us to be worldly, but he loves the world. That's why Jesus came to save us. So that's how much God loves the world. Even the world is getting dark It's getting so corrupt and crooked. God loves the world. In fact, that's why he is keeping us here on earth. He could have, you know, okay, now you became my child, come home. And he could have called us home. But he is keeping us here for a reason. Why? He wants us to go into the end of the earth in order to really carry the love of God through us and in us, so that the people who are hopeless, people who are dying without really knowing the good news of Jesus Christ, for them to really experience that love. That's why God put us here, for us to go. And only way that you can really share the love of God to others is that once you know the taste of God, that's the only time you will share. You know, I will, without heartbeat, I will share how good dim sum in this capital city restaurant is in Hacienda in LA, because I know the taste. I will just talk about great stuff about Gilmok restaurant, how good their noodle is, because I know the taste. Some people say they put 7-Up in that soup, but who cares? It's good. It's good. You know, I'm diabetic. I'm not supposed to eat noodles, but I'd rather die eating that thing than just, you know, oh, you know, I can't eat. You know, I eat extra dose of metformin, my diabetic medicine, before I eat that noodle. Because it's so good. Only way that you can go into the world and share the word of God is if you know how God tastes like. You see, his desire is for us to go to the end of the earth. You don't even have to go to the end. You can remain in San Jose, and San Jose can be your mission ground. And he wants us to go and share the love of God. That God loves you, and he loved me so much. That's an amazing grace. You see, some of us, we fear God. We need to have reverence of God. But then, you know, some of us kind of, you know, we feel like once I get out of line, God has this huge stick ready. Okay, if you get out of line, you're dead meat. Come on, make my day. You know, we think, you know, God is some cowboy who's waiting to shoot us once we get out of line. No. No. The church is in trouble, isn't it? You know, church became butt of all jokes. Church became, you know, church that Jesus kind of blessed. It's not doing its job. The world is getting dark and darker. And we blame the world. Ah, world is going to the pits. Look at how terrible the world is. Well, world is doing its job. It's supposed to get dark. That's what world does. But the problem is you and I. We are not doing our job of being the light and being the salt. That's the problem. And Jesus is telling us, you have to go into the world. Here, doing whatever you do here. Oh, we love our brothers and we love our sisters. We're so good. We're united. This doesn't count. You know, there are so many secret spies of God these days. Don't you see that? Here, this is our agents meeting, 007, 005, 004, you know, all secret agents. We all know our identity. Yeah, we're secret agents of God. But we go into the world, nobody knows who we are. Nobody knows until we have next week gathering here. You see, the world has to know that we are child of God. We are disciples of God. You know how they know? The Bible says the world will know that you are my disciple by the way you love. That's what the Bible says. By the way we love, people will recognize that we are followers of Jesus Christ. In order to do that, you need to really experience that love. Not, God, I'm so scared of you. If I mess up, you're going to, you know, just disown me. We adopted two girls. Our Rachel came when she was 2. Now she is 16. And our second, our sixth child, Sophie, she came when she was 3. She's now 6. It's been 3 years. You know, there's something about adopted children that we didn't experience through birth children, which is they're insecure about love. So when, you know, even 2-year-old and even 3-year-old who came to this adopted children, when they came to our house, there's no in their vocabulary. Everything is yes. Everything, they're so obedient. They're so obedient. They're all, yes. Everything's yes. Even like one time, Rachel was 2, and we gave her a salad with cherry tomatoes. And she kept on pushing the cherry tomato aside. I said, well, you know, eat that tomato. And she didn't, you know, she kind of made that kind of cringing face, eat it. And she just put it in her mouth.
And she was just rolling around her mouth like that.
I said, chew it. And she chewed it, and tears started rolling down her eyes. What's wrong with her? She didn't want to eat it, but she couldn't say no. So she just, you know, obeyed, and she hated it, and she was like crying. And what are you crying? Stop. She stops. And I put her down on bed and then told her to go to bed. And she was like a little over two. And she was lying down like that. And I said, close your eyes. And she closed her eyes. Half an hour later, I went to check up on her. She had her eyes open, didn't move. Two-year-old, don't stay put like that. If they don't want to sleep, like, you know, she's like, you know, they do that. They make all kinds of noises. And half an hour later, 1 hour later, I just went back in and she was just still lying down with her eyes open. Because of time change, you know, she couldn't fall asleep and she just didn't move an inch. Everything was okay, you know. And one time, you know, she was running and she bumped into something and her forehead, it was just, you know, started puffing. She hit pretty hard. And, you know, little kids, when they bump like that, they cry. She was trying not to cry. And I said, what's wrong with her? Is she a monster? You know, she's supposed to cry. She's not crying. You know, first thing that the orphans lose at orphanage is the ability to cry. Because even if you cry, no one tends to her needs. So they feel like, you know, what's the point of crying? And they don't cry. And so, you know, we read a lot of articles about, you know, orphans and all that, and realize that she wasn't loved. So she doesn't know what it means to be loved. An orphanage, every time she got out of line, she got punished. You see, among our children, when they do something bad, we have kind of a, you know, they were young, all of them were young. And so they had a kind of a corporate punishment. We tell them, go over there, everyone, stand by the wall. No, four kids and Rachel went there. You know, my mom was saying, oh, you know, Rachel, she's 불쌍, you know, she's just adopted, you know. Don't be so harsh on her. Just leave her out from the punishment. No, if I leave her out, she's not my child. You go over there, Rachel, too. And everyone stood by the wall. Everyone kind of stood half angry that, you know, they are being punished. But Rachel was the only one who stood there. We didn't even tell her, but she put her arm up like that because that's how she was punished. She had to put up her arm like that. Until the teacher or whoever, caretaker, told her to put down. Boy, she wasn't loved. So the behavior she was portraying was like, you know, she was so afraid of being abandoned again. And same thing happened with Sophie too. She was three when she came. So she knows life at orphanage. So I asked her, you know, okay, daddy's going to Korea. Do you want to go with me? And she said, no. Why? Your friends are at the orphanage. You know, don't you want to see, you know, your caretaker? No. And I kept on kind of probing her, you know, why don't you want to go? You know, you have your friends there. Don't you miss them and all that? And I asked her, why don't you want to go? And you know what she said? She said, I'm afraid that you might leave me there. She was afraid of being abandoned again. Because she experienced abandonment a few times. When I saw that, that's a picture of many of us, isn't it? That we've been abandoned by the people that we trust. That we've been betrayed by the people that we believed in. And because we were conditioned that, you know, that we, our God, we feel like if we go out of line, if we, one mistake, we're going to be abandoned by God. And so we feel like, oh, I better be good to God if I just get out of a little bit. Then God's going to just let me go. And he's just going to say, well, I don't want you anymore. That's not the kind of God that we believe in. You know, our God is God of a, you know, a father who's waiting for his prodigal son to come home. You know, the story of prodigal son is, you know, this prodigal son, this father had two sons, the older and the younger son. Younger son, he was a wild guy. You know, he couldn't wait until dad passed away to get the inheritance. So he asked the father, can I have what's coming to me early before you die? How terrible is that? Dad is not even dead and he's asking for inheritance. So he goes out and you know, lives a wild living, just squanders with women and booze and whatever. And then he's just penniless and becomes a homeless guy. And he's eating with the pigs. And he comes to his senses and he decides to go back. Well, at least in my father's house, servants, at least they get a square meal. So he decides to come home. But, you know, as he's coming home, he doesn't expect any kind of welcoming. He just wants to go and at least, you know, kill his hunger pangs. But from the horizon, father's waiting. And just he sees someone coming and he runs. You know, in Jewish culture, fathers don't run. They're not supposed to run, but he's running. And as he's going near, you know, imagine the prodigal son, how stinky he was. He was eating with the pigs. You know, if I was a father, I would go, oh, wait a minute. Here, you go take a shower. And afterwards, we'll talk. But father embraces him. And then he says, you know, oh, you're my son. Welcome home. And he bestows upon him all the sonship, all the rights and privileges that a son could enjoy. That's the kind of God that we believe in. So even if you mess up, don't worry. God will welcome you back in his bosom. Sometimes, you know, you're like, well, I don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. If you deserve it, it wouldn't be grace. You know, among our six children, there's one kid who is a troublemaker all the time. He's the one in San Jose. Maybe all the troublemaker ends up in San Jose. When he was growing up, he was just like me when I was young, just destroying everything. He was just, you know, causing trouble left and right. Even when he doesn't cause trouble, other kids causing trouble, he's always involved. You know, somehow he's involved. And we're like, you know, my wife thought he got switched at hospital. You know, that's not our child. You know, that cannot be our child. It's just, you know, it just broke my wife's heart. Every time he does something, it's just terrible. You know? And one day I came home, and he was maybe about eight years old. I came home, and somehow, as I was entering into the house was different. It was quiet. Even the dog didn't come to greet me. Our dog named Lucky. On that day, he didn't feel lucky, I guess. He didn't come greet me. And I went to the room, and my wife was lying in bed, and her eyes were like puffed. She was crying for hours because, you know, Andy Bob, he did something bad. So my wife told him, okay, son, this one I cannot handle. This one, wait till daddy comes home. You're half dead. You see, when someone says you're half dead, that's a statement of love, isn't it? That means you're going to let other half live. So go to your room and wait till daddy comes home. But instead of going to his room, he decided to go out the door, cross the street, to our neighbor, who happened to be an LAPD officer. He went and knocked on their door. And he told them, help me. When daddy comes home, I am half dead. He's going to help kill me. Please help me. He went to the police. And of course, the police has an obligation to, you know, protect the children. So he checked, you know, if there was any bruise, you know, if there's any child abuse going on in this household. And then for hour, and in our household, it's, you know, just, where did he go? Told him to go to his room. Nowhere to be found. They, like, went all through the house and nowhere to be found. They were about to call the police, and the police brought him. And says, you know, yeah, he came to our house and knocked on our door. And, you know, go easy on the kid. You know, he's a little kid. Why are you being so harsh on him? You know, go easy on him. So my wife said, oh, yes, I'm sorry. I mean, the guy is a young cop. He just, you know, came out of a Marine Corps. He's like early 20s. And he's kind of, you know, reprimanding my wife. And then she was like, oh, yes, I'm sorry. But inside, like, she was dying. And then as soon as the door was shut, he says, go to your room. You're dead now. And then he went to his room. And then my wife went to the bedroom. You see, our kids, they don't fear mom. Mom, when she, you know, tries to discipline the kids, they run away. You know, they don't fear mom, but they fear dad. They know when dad gets angry. You know, when I discipline kids, you know, I do it the way it's supposed to be done. I almost make them go meet Jesus. So they're afraid of that. But I don't do it to really kind of, you know, abuse them, but to really teach them a good lesson. Yeah, I have good excuse. And my wife was telling me all this. And as I was listening, I'm not a violent man. I'm a lover, not a fighter. You know, I'm thinking, oh, this is it. And I thought, what would Jesus do? What does the Bible say to do in a situation like this? And the Bible says, disobedient children should be put to death. That's what the Bible says in Old Testament. They are stoned to death if they disobey parents. So I said, okay, my wife is good at having babies, so maybe just this one is gone and we can make some more babies. And we thought, you know, what do I do? And I just prayed to God for wisdom. For half an hour I was praying. And I called them down. And all the other kids were in their room, kind of waiting to see what would happen to Andrew. Unless Jesus comes, you know, he's going to go meet Jesus. So I called him down. And as he was coming down, it was a two-story house. And he was coming down. Something strange I noticed. He was kind of chunky. You know, he got fat all of a sudden. And what he did was he put on extra padding of clothes. It was a summer day. He was like, you know, he must have put on 5-6 layers of clothes. And he was coming down like a, you know, Goodyear blimp, just, you know, coming down. And he stood right over there, and I told him, come closer. He took like about maybe an inch. I must have called him like 20 times. Come closer, come closer. And he stood right in front of me. And I grabbed his wrist, and he began to tremble. Boy, when he was trembling, I was trembling with him. He was so scared. He was like, I was like moving with him. And I just got down on my knees and I embraced him and asked him, son, will you forgive dad? Dad loves you. Dad loves you more than anything. In fact, daddy loves you more than his own life. I would die for you, you know, in a heartbeat. That's how much I love you. I am so sorry that you had to run to someone else when you're scared instead of running to dad. Will you forgive dad? And will you understand my heart that I love you, that I care for you more than anybody in this world? Son, I love you. And I'm sorry for being such a mean dad to you. And he just let out this huge shriek. He yelled. And he began to cry. I never seen a little boy cry like that. He just was like wailing. And I just embraced him, began to cry with him. I said, son, I am so sorry. Daddy loves you more than anything. And I kept on saying, repeating over, I love you, son. I love you. And he, you know, he just started crying, and then everyone came out. By now, they knew what was going on, and everyone came and began, you know, okay, it's okay. I get, you know. And we all had a wonderful time of worship on that day and pray for each other. It was a great day to let son know where the heart of father is. Many years passed and he was graduating from elementary school. And we lived in Valencia back then, and each child comes up and shares what he wants to be when he grows up. And our son's turn came and he just went up and said, hi, my name is Andy Bob. When I grow up, I want to be a pastor just like my dad. When I heard that, just tears started rolling my eyes. And all of a sudden, my memory went back to that day. If on that day, out of my anger, I let him have it, if I let, you know, just let him have it, you know, beat the hell out of him to make him into a holy child, then he would have grown up to be, I don't want to be like my dad. But because he understood my heart and he read my heart, he tasted my heart and my love, he wanted to be pastor just like daddy. Now he's working at LinkedIn and I remind him, son, remember? You said you're going to be a pastor just like that. I know. You don't have to remind me. I know. And he says, you know, someday God calls and he will respond, but not now. He said, Now I need to be linked in. Yeah, and so. You see, I share that story because, you know, I'm a failure. I'm not that great of a dad. Yet, I care for my son and his welfare. You know, our God's love toward us, is so much greater than my love for my son, that he actually decided to sacrifice himself on the cross to tell us that how much I love you. If you haven't tasted that love, please do so. Taste that love today, right now. You know, a lot of us wait for that emotion, okay, kind of send me some electricity down my spine, some, you know, ooh, I feel it. No, feelings are unreliable. Feelings are not to be trusted. Feelings come and go. We trust in his promise, which is the word of God, the Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. What is it after that? They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. And then what's the last verse? The Bible tells me so. The word of God, which is a promise of God, tells me that he loves me. That is good enough. That is good enough. Most of us wait for, okay, God, hit me with your best shot. Come on. Do something that I can feel it. Feeling comes and goes. Do not rely and trust on your feelings. Trust in the word that God loves you. Now, not only God is loving God, but he is forgiving God. That's the second one. And after this, we'll end. We'll end. Forgiving God. You know how much God forgives? He loves to forgive. You know, Peter came to Jesus and asked him, you know, how many times should I forgive my brother? You know, by law, you can forgive up to 3 times, and 4th time, you can take retaliation. It'll be okay. But he thought, you know, okay, I'll be gracious. Is 7 times good? He thought he was being gracious. Yeah, should I forgive my brother 7 times? It's a perfect number. And Jesus, no, not 7 times, but 7 times 70. Does that mean 490 first time I can strike back? What Jesus meant is 7 is a perfect number. So 7 times 70 means endlessly forgiving. God wants to forgive us endlessly. That's what Jesus said. If he said it himself, how much do you think he would forgive us when we come before God? You know, you say, but I keep on sinning same thing over and over and still come. That's why it's called grace. If you feel like, you know, okay, I deserve to be forgiven because I've been good, that's not grace. Grace is something that is given without merit. You don't deserve to be forgiven, but simply because the forgiver decides to forgive you. That's grace. God is willing to forgive. And that's what God wants us to have. Heart of forgiveness. Did you know Christian army is the only army that shoots its own wounded? Did you know that? U.S. Marine Corps, they have this motto called leave no one behind. Leave no man behind. Meaning if there's anyone wounded, they go back risking their life to bring out their wounded. Even though their friends, you know, are shot and dead, they bring the body out. That's Marine Corps. But Christian army, you know, we're an army right here. And one of us mess up and we're wounded. Oh, I'm wounded. I'm like limping. What do? Christian army, we go and take care of that person. Just put him out of misery. You get out. You get out. Church became too clean these days. We're supposed to be sinners. This is gathering of sinners, forgiven sinners. Yet it seems like only those people who are goody two-shoe can come out to church. And once we mess up in life, we feel like we cannot come here and join this group anymore. Someone who is divorced, we feel like, well, if I go back to church, then they're going to kind of look at me funny. So they can't come to church. Since when church became so clean that only those people who are self-righteous people gather? No. This is gathering of sinners, forgiven sinners. So we all have priors. The Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means everybody. Do you feel like you're spiritual? Do you feel like you're righteous? It's your pride and arrogance. The amount or the grade of your sinfulness, realization of your sinfulness, will cause you to be humble. And the grade of your righteousness will cause you to be prideful. The more you consider to be, well, I'm okay, I'm pretty good, that will put pressure on your neck and say, wow, look at all those sinners, bad people. You know who we are right now? We're really good at hiding stuff. People who haven't got caught right here. We all have sins. We all have skeletons. That's why we need Jesus. We need his forgiveness. So we come every day, and every day as I come before him, I ask him for forgiveness. And God says, you know, come, my son. So how bad was it? How bad was it? He's into the business of restoration. God loves to recycle. If you look at the people in the Bible, God didn't take the great people to do great things. God took the low people in order to do great things. The Bible says that he takes the foolish to shame the wise. God takes the have-nots to shame the haves. That's the math of God. You see, God takes the sinners like me to do his work. His perfect work. Imperfection like me to do his perfect work. That's God's math. And we are called to live same kind of life, forgiving each other, forgiving and accepting each other. That's what we're called to do. Our church problem, OMC, was this thing about, you know, just, well, there's a sinfulness of greed. You know, there were people who were stealing money from church and all that. Yeah, there's this wickedness. That's pure sin. And we wait for those people to come back in repentance as well. And I just, you know, proclaim the message, you know, when you repent, God will embrace, and this community is ready to embrace. You know, when church was going through the hardship, I proclaimed, okay, we're going to pray 40 days of prayer every evening. 300 people came out to pray. And then the following year, 21 days we prayed. And every year we have a tukse, special early morning prayer. 2015, January, we were doing the early morning, special early morning prayer. And among the elders who shut the church down, there were four elders who shut the church down and who sued me and the church for many times. One of the elders called me and said, can I have breakfast with you? I said, sure, let's have breakfast. We met and he said, I'm sorry that, you know, because these are my friends and they wanted to do this and, you know, I just couldn't say no. So I went along and so I caused so much harm to church and I caused so much heartache to you. I don't know how I can be forgiven, but, you know, I just wanted to let you know how sorry I am to you. And I said, well, elder, it is not I that you need to ask for forgiveness. It is a church that you need to ask for forgiveness too. So are you willing to ask for forgiveness from the church members? I'll give you a platform for you to really come before the church and ask for forgiveness. And he said he will. And I was shocked. You know, I wouldn't. It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? In front of like 300, hundreds of people go up there and go, oh, I'm sorry. That's, you know, that's church of pride. So I wouldn't do that, but he said he's willing to do it. So I, you know, I told him, you know, okay, I'll contact you for you to really kind of come clean before the congregation. So I think it was the second or third day into our special prayer. And then the next day, the theme was going to be on forgiveness. So, you know, I emailed him and told him, you know, tomorrow morning I will give you time for you to come and do the thing that you need to do. So now I'm risking it. He might come out and say something totally, you know, off the wall. But, you know, okay, I trust God that God is doing this. So I emailed him, but he didn't email back. And so I knew it. Changed his mind. He's not going to come. And next morning, I stand on the pulpit, and he's sitting right in the front, first row. So I gave, right after the message, I said, okay, Elder Lee has something to say to the congregation. And then he came up and he grabbed the mic and he said, I have three things that I would like to really, say I'm sorry. I am sorry that I shut down the church on Sundays as an elder. I did a terrible thing. I am sorry that I didn't help Pastor Park to do his ministry. Third, I am sorry that I sued the church and Pastor Park. For these things, I have no excuse. I am so sorry, and I ask for your forgiveness. When he said that, the people who were gathered, there wasn't a single person who didn't cry. Everyone began to cry, weeping. And I was like weeping. And then I came up, what shall we do? And then everybody said, 용서해 줍시다. Let's forgive him. And people began to embrace. The whole, it was supposed to be a week long, early morning prayer. That one event took care of everything. The grace and the blessing of God was poured upon that moment when one sinner returned and the community embracing him and loving him. And people began to kind of, take number, taking him out to meals and really praying with him and for him. Boy, I experienced what the Bible says. When one sinner returns to God's bosom, there's a party in heaven. There was a party in our congregation because one person, at least one person, repented and came back. And entire congregation embraced and loved him. You see, that's what God wants us to do. Because we love our God and he loves us. And our God loves to forgive his children. When they come back, Andy Bob, one that troublemaker, he's really good at sinning. But he's really good at asking for forgiveness. He always says, Dad, I messed up. He doesn't hide. I messed up. Because he's been forgiven for the crimes. In fact, I don't even know what kind of crime he committed when he ran away and told the police. What was it that you did wrong? He doesn't remember. We don't even remember what it is. But he did something bad. Because he's been forgiven many times, he knows what grace is about. We have goody two-shoe in our household. Firstborn. He's really good. He does everything we tell him to do. He's really good. Because he's so good, he's very judgmental. And I keep on pointing out to him, son, you need to have grace. Especially his siblings. I do this, da. But look at, they don't even do their job. And they don't know. Hey, son, have grace. Have grace. You see, some of us, we grew up at church, and you never went outside the line. You're always inside. So you feel like, I am okay. I am clean. I'm pretty good. Be careful that you don't become judgmental. Be careful that you don't point fingers. When you point fingers like that, look at three of them are pointing at you. Right there. So point like that when you point. When you say, bad boy, that means you're three times bad. Don't do that. You see, in order for us to realize the degree of grace that we have received, we need to realize how grave of a sinner I am. Where was I without Jesus? Without Jesus. I'll end with this story. There's a guy named Peter. He had a terrible life. He was a member of Young Nag. In fact, by the story, the stories that I share about Andy Bob, I got his permission to share. I said, son, is it okay to share your story? And he said, yes, as long as it blesses somebody. But every time you share, you give me $100. That's what he said. So I owe him a few $1,000. But there's this guy named Peter, and he had a rough life. His mother committed suicide right before his eyes when he was 10 years old. His father abandoned him, and he went from foster home to foster home. He's a Korean-American guy. And he got into drugs, dealing drugs. He joined a gang. And he just lived one of those kind of gangster life, drugs and alcohol, terrible life. And one day he hit rock bottom, and he decided, before I kill myself, I'm going to try church. So he came to our church. And he began to really be transformed little by little. And he met Jesus Christ. And God did some wonderful thing in his life. And he got baptized. And he became part of our church member. And he came to me one day and he said this, Pastor Jim Bob, amount of grace that I have received, because I should be dead by now. But by God's grace, truly by God's grace, I am where I am today. I don't know how I can repay back. In fact, if I have to repay, that wouldn't be grace. But I am so excited of his love and his forgiveness in my life that I want to do something. Can I bring my friends to church who are on the same boat who that I was before I met Christ? And I said, sure, bring them. That was a mistake. He began to bring his friends, gangsters. One guy came, and I thought he was wearing one of those wife beater white shirts, you know, those white shirt. Underneath, he was wearing like long sleeve black shirt. I thought it was long sleeve black shirt from far away. But after the service, and I was greeting people, and Peter brought his friend. Oh, this Hyung is from Sacramento, and he's a head honcho at this gang. And it wasn't black long sleeve shirt. There were tattoos. Tattoos from wrist all the way, just whole body. Scary looking guy. And he came and shook my hand. Oh, I thought my hand was getting busted. You know, just, and this is what he said. Usually he says, you know, oh, thank you for the message, or, you know, thank you for the word. But this guy, good speech. And he just, you know, almost like broke my hand. Good speech. And I said, come back, come back. And he began to bring his friends. And because of Peter, we started one service. That was, it started about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, called the Clubber Service. Clubber Service. In LA, if you go to the K-Town on weekends, there are a lot of nightclubs and people line up. And these are not the first generation people. These are the second generation people who come in to K-Town to play because Korean people know how to party. So, you know, they come into K-Town. And a lot of these people who are the people who used to go to church, who don't go to church any longer because they're in new town and they're just there for work and they're making a lot of money and nowhere to spend. So, you know, they go to clubs and they drink and do all kinds of stuff. So we decided, okay, Peter, you bring your friends from the clubs to this clubber service and we'll do something. See what God will do. So he began to bring his friends from clubs. And because they come, like, the club ends like 2 in the morning, you know, they party till then and they can't get up early in the morning. So they get up like about 2 o'clock, it's pretty late, but they get up right before the service and they come. And their eyes are all red because, you know, it's like hangover and all that. So they always, half of them wear sunglasses to service. So that they will not feel out of place, we have this strobe light, you know, going. So that they will, you know, the sound after hangover, they can't handle the loud noise. So, you know, we turn down the volume of a praise team, you know, just quiet songs, slow songs. So that they will feel like, you know, okay, I haven't left the club yet. You know, Peter brought a whole bunch of them. And guess what? Through that service, so many testimonies came out. That they met Jesus Christ once again. They used to go to church, but they were just prodigals. Now they come back and they're back again in church. Why? Because it's one guy who really tasted and seen how good and wonderful God is. And he decided to share the taste with his friends. Come and taste and see what I have tasted, what I have seen, and see how good God is. One guy began. And to this day, he goes out to this place called the Nanum House, which is a halfway house for the drug addicts. They're caught. Instead of going to jail, they are kind of, you know, going to the rehab program in that center. You know, he goes out with his friends and serves them, you know, and talks to them. He really tasted who God is in his life. And he decided to really share what he had tasted with people around. That could be you. That could be you. If you really have tasted and seen how good and wonderful, loving and forgiving our God is, don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Share it. I love it when I check the Facebook and I have this one guy, Andrew Kong from Sacramento. You know, he, whenever he goes to restaurants, he just posts all his food that he tasted. This is good about this food and that food. I like it because, you know, wow, I want to go there. You know, and he posts, you know, pros and cons about this food and all that. Great. You can do that about God. God that you have seen, that you have tasted. Share and see what happens. How amazing and wonderful his grace is. Let's pray. God, this morning we spent some time to reflecting upon God who is loving and who is forgiving. And maybe some of us haven't really tasted the true nature of God and true character of God. God, will you, with your Holy Spirit, remind us once again and challenge us once again that we serve amazing, loving, and forgiving God. Just as you have loved us, may we love each other. Just as you have forgiven each one of us, may we learn to forgive each other. For we desire to resemble your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.